I'm just going to read a few verses that Peter, the apostle, wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Going to read from Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because he conquered death, we too need harbour no fear of the grave. We thank you that our Saviour is alive and well, and that he intercedes for us now before the throne. I pray, Lord, that during our worship today, we might be reminded that we are a living people, made alive by him whom death could not hold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to look at that one verse which I read, that verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter is writing to a group of people whom he describes as pilgrims, and pilgrims are on a journey. All Christians are on a journey. But in particular, if you read the rest of the letter, it's quite clear that these people are going through a difficult time. And they're going through a difficult time because they are being persecuted. Thank God we in this country currently are not persecuted, but it is now official. Christians are the most persecuted minority on the planet. Just because we may not be hounded by the police because of our belief in Jesus Christ does not mean that many others around the world are not in that position. Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted because they believe in the resurrected Christ. And he writes to them, and in verse 3 he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is quite fond of the long sentence. But I would like to look in particular at verse 3, perhaps with reference to verses 4 and 5 as well. And in verse 4, he's talking about an inheritance incorruptible. These are a people going through a difficult time. And Peter is saying, but one day you will inherit something that cannot be corrupted. Now I put to you that anything you inherit from some deceased relative will become corrupted, or indeed could corrupt you, depending on what it is. But if you inherit money, I can tell you now the rate of inflation is eating it away. If you inherit a house, it is already beginning to fall down. You see, inheritances we have, they tend to become corrupted. But there is an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Now that's good news for us. It was particularly good news for those people to whom Peter was initially writing, because the persecutors are very possibly finding them, taking away their property, taking away their popularity, taking away perhaps even their health, and occasionally even their life. Everything they have, they appear to be losing for the gospel, but Peter says, in fact, you're gaining far more. It's reserved for you. I once holidayed in the Czech Republic, and we had, being young, a great idea. We would not book anything in advance. We would simply turn up. So we spent every morning fretting about where we would be staying that evening. It did not work. I like to book things in advance. Well, this incorruptible inheritance is reserved. It's not going to be taken away. You're not going to get there and be told, actually, we've run out. It's not going to happen. It is reserved and it's incorruptible. So that is the good news. But let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's just unpack that a little. We have a living hope. Hope is a confident optimism. But we have more even than just a hope. We have a living hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. His words and his promises are our hope. And he is alive. He is our living hope. Let me read from Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Perhaps you are feeling somewhat down. And like the psalmist, you can address yourself, address your soul. Why are you feeling down? Hope in God. Well, we have a hope this morning. We have a living hope because we have a living Saviour. Again, if I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is speaking of the resurrection. Greek speakers and Greek thinkers were quite troubled by the idea of resurrection. They liked the idea of life after death, but coming back in a body seemed a strange thing for them to believe and accept. But Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sin. Well, let's put that the other way around. If Christ is risen, your faith is not futile, and you are not now in your sin. That is what I call a living hope. I am no longer reckoned to be in my sin. My faith is not futile. There will be people driving, cycling, walking past today, and they will feel sorry for us in this chapel. Ah, bless. We have a living hope. Friends, I feel sorry for those who will walk past a chapel where the truth is taught and never venture inside. They deserve our pity. So we have a living hope. And that living hope, as Peter says, is projected into eternity. So no matter how difficult or awkward or awful this life is, we have a life to come. Our living hope transcends this life of which we are now part. So we have a living hope. Furthermore, we have a reason given for our living hope. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a living hope because God is merciful. God desires to have a relationship with you. God desires friendship with you. God desires to adopt you into the community of his redeemed people. Why? Because you're attractive? Because you're eloquent, athletic, charming, urbane, sophisticated, witty? Because of his abundant mercy. Grace is giving something good which is undeserved. Mercy is withholding just punishment that is thoroughly deserved. Two sides of the same coin. Our God is a gracious God. But here, Peter focuses upon the mercy of God. He is not just merciful, he is abundantly merciful, wonderfully merciful, withholding from us the punishment which our sins deserve. On Good Friday, we commemorated the crucifixion, upon which the punishment for my sin was awarded to him. Wow. The immortal God for me was slain. So we have this living hope, not because of anything we've done to deserve it, but because God is so wonderfully merciful. Do you remember a program on TV years ago? It might still be on, I wouldn't know, I no longer watch TV. This Is Your Life. And the red folder would come out and some celebrity would pretend to be surprised by it all. And all these people from their past who think they're wonderful will come out and reminisce. And but what if at the end of our life we're invited to a version of This Is Your Life in which all the bad things we've done are recollected. And this is the time you lied and then you covered it up and you stole. This is when you disobeyed your parents. This is when you looked at a man or a woman lustfully. It could go on and on. It would be a long program. It would be a long, horrible program. But God's mercy is abundant. He's able to forgive the vilest rotter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Notice the way Peter calls him, our Lord Jesus Christ. If like me you were brought up by an older person of working class stock, you'll be familiar with the expression, our, before a family person's name. Our John. Our Barry, our Mary, our Sarah. I guess at a time when a lot of people use the same names, you like to differentiate those of your own from those of the others living on the streets. They belong to us, they're our family, that's our Alan. Well, Peter says he's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord of creation, whether you believe in him or not. He's mighty God, whether you acknowledge that or not. But the believer is able to say, he is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my prophet. He's my friend. He's my king. He is my Lord. He is my saviour, my redeemer and my deliverer. He is ours. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, because of God's abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. In most other versions, it talks about being born again. And indeed, we had that reading from John chapter 3. You know, to become a Christian, to receive God's mercy, to have that living hope, you have to ask for it. It's not yours by rights. It's not automatic. The good news is, whoever comes to him, he'll never turn away. The good news is, he said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and that door will open. But if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't seek, you don't find. If you don't knock, you're left outside in the cold. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And when one becomes a Christian, we describe it as being born again. I remember saying this when I was a pupil at school, and the local bishop's daughter was in my class. And I said, you've got to be born again. And she said, well, my dad's a bishop and he's not been born again. Yes, I said, that's the problem. Or sometimes people will say, oh, you're not a born-again Christian, are you? There's no other type. There's no other type. And there are believers, born-again people. They might not worship in the same way we do. They might have beliefs I wouldn't necessarily subscribe to. But if you've come to that point in your life where you've acknowledged your sin to God and you've repented of it and you believe the gospel, you know that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it was for your sin he was dying. And when he rose again, it was for your justification. You've been born again. And if you don't feel you've ever done that, you can do it today. Today, you can call Jesus Christ yours. Today, you can receive abundant mercy. Today, you can be begotten again or born again. Today you can have not just a hope, a living hope. If you ever make an arrangement with somebody and they use the word hope in their response, you might doubt it. So imagine you arrange to meet somebody at 1 o'clock and you message them at 11 and say, see you at 1, and they reply, yes, I hope so. You think, well, you would challenge it. What do you mean? Are you not going? Is there a problem? That's not a living hope. A living hope comes from a living Saviour. And then we come to, so we've had the motive, the reason for our living hope, God's abundant mercy. We also have now the means or the methods of our having that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if any, in any pulpit today, the vicar or the priest or the preacher or the pastor is saying, you know, Jesus rose metaphorically, spiritually, in people's memories, a lovely eye, that's no hope. That's called hopeless. Peter is absolutely certain that the man whom he followed for 3 years, the man whose miracles he saw, the man whom he denied knowing, the man who died upon the cross, that very same came back from the dead. And the women who beheld the angel went and told him, and Peter came running and saw that empty tomb, and life was not the same again. That Peter is talking of a living hope in the same breath as resurrection. He's clearly linking the two together. Christianity is not just another world religion, another set of beliefs which you can have a chapter on in the book of comparative religion. This is a living hope based upon a living man who was dead, but now he lives and he has the keys of death and Hades. Paul told the Corinthians, your faith is in vain if he did not come back from the dead. But he did. He did. Having been resurrected, he demonstrated that the payment he made on the Friday was accepted by the righteous judge. Having been resurrected, he demonstrated that death and the curse of death wrought by Adam the first was being undone. By having been resurrected from the dead, he demonstrated that all who are in him, of him, believing in him, all who can call him our Lord Jesus, where he goes, they will follow. Resurrection is more than simply believing in life after death. When God made Adam and Eve, he intended them to live in bodies, to live in a perfect creation. They were not designed to be spirits floating and wafting around in the air. But Christ undoes the fall. He heralds the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. I'm undoing the curse of Adam. And if you believe in me, you will live forever as Adam was meant to. And one day there'll be a whole new earth and a whole new cosmos, untainted and uncorrupted by sin. In the meantime, to prove that that is already coming, he's resurrected from the dead. And the clause to which I've not yet given attention are those opening verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his abundant mercy, because of our living hope, because he enables us to be born again or begotten again, through the resurrection, we can say, blessed be God. I'm reading a 17th century diary at the moment. It's quite hard going. Of a Puritan called Oliver Heywood. I've not come to this bit yet, but he used to go on his horse around Bolton by Boland, Yorkshire, Lancashire, preaching in times when it was illegal to do so. I've got to the part of his diary where the local constable and magistrate are carting off all his furniture to pay for the fines which he has accrued for preaching Jesus Christ. Well, there's one incident when he's going out to visit somebody, and it's a frosty morning, and his horse slips and falls on his foot and crushes his foot. And he says, but within a few hours I was walking again. Blessed be God. And throughout the diary he uses the expression, blessed be God. Interestingly, when he goes out preaching, he comes back, and if he believes God's word has been well received, he said, many hearts melted. We would say many hearts were moved. He said melted. I pray this morning your heart will melt. But I also pray this morning you can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not because your foot has recovered, but because of all the clauses Peter has already given us. Blessed be God for his abundant mercy. Blessed be God for allowing us to be born again. Blessed be God for giving us a living hope. Blessed be God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for raising him from the dead, the means by which we can receive that mercy, the means by which we can be born again, the means by which we can have an abundant hope. Oh, blessed be God. The Puritan in me isn't terribly keen on Easter Sunday. And I'll tell you why. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a day of resurrection and joy. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Nevertheless, I'm not terribly principled, and I delight to share with you this morning, and with Peter all those years ago, blessed be God for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Amen. Amen.